week in our study, Jesus met a woman, a Samaritan woman, at a well, Jacob's well, in Samaria. And he was not at all what she expected. He was something completely different, completely caught her off guard. If you missed it last week, the download is available on our website, and I would just recommend that you check that out. But Jesus steps across every barrier that we can imagine. He steps across religious barriers and racial barriers and cultural barriers. All the different prejudices that we establish, that we as human beings set up. And he smashes all of those barriers down because they do not line up with his Father's heart or his Father's kingdom. He steps across those boundaries to demonstrate the heart of God and his desire, his love for us. His love for a lost world, his love for this lost woman, and every lost woman, every lost man. Now, when we finished last week, Jesus had told the woman that he was the Messiah, something that she was kind of getting an inkling of, I think. And he told her, yeah, I'm the one. I'm he. That's me. And I imagine that at that point, their eyes were locked on each other. And the look in his eyes melted her heart. And as that conversation concludes, guess who shows up? Yeah, the disciples. You know, sometimes I picture these guys almost like the Keystone Cops. You know, kind of rumbling and bumbling, tripping over each other, bumping into each other, spilling coffee. You know, somebody, there's a bee. You know, everybody's got a bee phobia. There's always some guy or some girl in a group that's got a bee phobia. And, you know, it's just that kind, just real life men. They're following a guy by the name of Jesus. And they know there's something special about him, but they don't have any idea who he really is. At least not at this point. So verse 27 is where we pick it up. It says, just then the disciples arrived. And they were amazed that he, Jesus, was talking with a woman. And yet no one said, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Disciples, they're shocked. They are aghast that Jesus would be talking to a woman. And yet they're speechless here. And for this group, that's really saying something. I mean, this group has Peter, the guy who is the definition for foot-in-mouth disease. He, when at the Mount of Transfiguration, it'll say that Peter spoke because he didn't know what to say. Do you know people like that? Who man, they have nothing to say, but that doesn't stop them from speaking. Peter was one of those guys, and yet he's silent here. James and John, the sons of thunder. You know, they wanted Jesus, they said, Jesus, call down fire and burn up this village because they weren't hospitable to the disciples. These guys were not short of things to say, and yet here they're speechless. And you know, Jesus does this consistently throughout all four Gospels. He brings the disciples into situations where they just don't know how to respond. They're speechless. They're amazed. And he does the same thing today. He does the same thing with you and me. He shows us things and he says things to us that cause us to be speechless. He says, I want you to step into this ministry. I want you to engage in this conversation. And we, you know, we stare back and we go, me? You're talking to him, right? Not him, not me, him, right? And God says, no, you. I'm talking to you. And we're speechless. He does it even today. The question is, will we trust him? You know, when he speaks to us, when he says, move in this area, move in this way, will we trust him? Verse 28, it says, then the woman left her water pot and went into the town and told the men. She leaves her water pot. Now, why would she do that? Why would she leave her water pot? I mean, she came there to get water. She lugs this big water pot, pulls water up out of the well, fills the water pot, and then leaves it there. Well, let me suggest two possibilities. First, that this is an illustration. It's an illustration. Excuse me. That those things which were previously important to her no longer matter. You know, when you really meet Jesus, when you really engage with him, the things that were important to you before kind of fall away. It's just not that important anymore. You know, years ago, a girl brought her boyfriend to church. And that neither one of them were saved. They weren't Christians. But she thought that, well, maybe at church he'll hear something that'll make him start treating me a little bit better. You know, they were kind of at that point. And so she drags him to church, and in the process, she gets saved. She gets saved at that church service, and man, God lights a fire in her life. He turns her around and ignites something in her, and she has a passion for God, and she's following after Christ. And guess what happened? She left her water pot. She dumped him, the boyfriend. Man, what do I need this guy for? He's excess baggage. She walked away from her water pot because the things that are important to us before we come to Christ, man, somehow don't really matter, most of them, after we meet him. Now, wives, this is not an excuse. Jesus is not an excuse for you to leave your husband. Just be clear on that. So. Another possibility is that she is showing her appreciation. You know, Jesus gave her what she truly desired. He exposed her need. He confronted her with her sin, and then he filled a void in her life that had been there as long as she could remember. She may have been thinking, you know, you wanted me to give you a drink of water. I want to give you everything. I'm going to leave this container of water here because I just don't need it anymore. I want to give you everything. I want to give you all of my life. So she may have been showing her appreciation. And then we see that too. We see people who come to faith in Christ and they stop thinking, you know, what can I get out of the church and what can I give to the church? How can I bless the church? What can I get from God? And they start asking, how can I give to God? So she leaves her water pot there and goes on. And notice she goes on to tell the men. Verse 29, she tells them, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? I think she's already figured it out that he is the Messiah, but she's asking this in the form of a question to get these guys thinking in the right direction. And they left the town and made their way to him. She goes to the men, not to the women, because that's where her sphere of influence was. Remember, this lady had been around the block a time or two, married five times, and the guy that she's living with right now, she's not married to. And no telling how many other trysts and affairs there had been over the years. And she says to these guys, he told me everything I ever did. I think at that point, these guys start to sweat a little, you know? They're thinking, uh-oh, what did he say? Did he mention my name? What did you tell him? You know, they're starting to question her about what really happened. And so they quickly go to see who this guy is, and they're probably wanting to get out in front of this. You know, if something is going to be revealed, they want to know ahead of time, because man, if my wife finds out, I'm gonna be dead meat. And so they're rushing out to see who Jesus is, to see what he has to say. And real quickly, just notice the path that she takes to get to the point of recognizing that he is the Messiah. This is a little bit of a recap of last week, but she starts off by calling him a Jew. You know, he comes to her and he says, "Why are you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan?" And it's kind of in a derogatory way. Next, she calls him sir. Sir, kind of respectfully. Next, she calls him prophet when he reveals something about her life. She calls him prophet humbly. And finally, he is Messiah reverently. Boy, in just a few minutes, this woman goes from a Jew disrespectfully to Messiah reverently. And her testimony is so powerful, so compelling that these men, boy, they drop what they're doing and go to see who Jesus is and what he has to say. And of course, this all takes place in the village. She has left the well and has gone back to the village. In verse 31, we go back to the well. It's kind of remember the old westerns, meanwhile, back at the ranch. Well, now we go, verse 31, back to the well, and we see what is taking place between Jesus and the disciples. It says, "In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him," that's Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "Oh, I have food to eat that you don't know about." And the disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" You just got to love these guys. I mean, they are so focused on this world. Now, they're concerned about his well-being, and we want to commend them for that. But they want him to eat. And he says, "I'm not hungry. I've got food to eat that you don't know about." You know, he first dealt with the thirst of the woman. Now he is dealing with the hunger of the disciples and really more broadly the hunger of the world. They start asking, "Did somebody sneak him a schnitzel?" You know, the Samaritans were known for schnitzel. You know, Samaritan schnitzel is very famous. I'm surprised you guys haven't heard of it. And this is the A team. These guys, the disciples, the 12, they are the A apostles, not the B apostles. This is the best that he has. And they're clueless. They got nothing. They don't have no idea what's going on here. And so Jesus says, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," Jesus said to them. "My food doesn't come from Mickey D's. It doesn't come from Taco Bell. As I have a different place where I obtain my sustenance." His sustenance came from doing God's will. Isn't that amazing? That he was sustained by that. I mean, Jesus shows up at that well, and he is exhausted from the journey. He is thirsty, and he's hungry. And by the time the disciples come back, and all he's had is a small cup of water, by the time the disciples come back, he's completely refreshed. It's good. Do you want to find fulfillment? Do you want to find refreshing? Do the will of the Father. Do God's will. Find God's will for your life, for what he has called you to, and do that. It's just that simple. Now, in a general sense, his will for all of us is the same. And it really boils down to two things. Number one is to bear witness, to testify to the truth, the saving power of Jesus Christ. In your circle of friends, in your area, whatever that might be, in the Air Force, in the Army, as a civilian, in school, in your neighborhood, wherever God puts you, your call is to bring that testimony, that witness of who Jesus is and what he can do. what he's done in your life, just like this woman. And the second thing is to make disciples. And that's really what the church is about, is making disciples. That's why we have this teaching. It's not just to take up an hour of time on Sunday so that we can all kind of feel good about going to church. This is a discipling time. You're supposed to come here ready and read up and ready to hear the Word of God, ready to hear from God, to let him instruct you and to teach you. He does me on Sundays. He teaches me while I'm teaching you. And he will do that. But that is the what we are called to bear witness to the world around us and to make disciples of those who choose to follow. So if you want to be filled, if you want to be refreshed, you got to see a new reality. You got to see a new way of viewing life. Our life is not about working our fingers to the bone to provide food and shelter, although those things are good to have. It's not about working to get food and shelter and somehow being nice in the process, you know, because Christians are supposed to be nice. You know, that's kind of what we're supposed to do, right? Guys, you know, our calling is not to be nice. I'm not saying we shouldn't be, but I'm just saying that's not our primary calling. Our primary calling is to follow Jesus. We should be nice in the process. I don't want to get you confused here, but our calling is to follow him. That's what we're called to. Well, Jesus was sustained by doing God's will and finishing his work. And guys, that's where it's at. That's what will energize you. That's what will refresh you. Share your faith. Share your faith with someone this week. Make that a goal. Just one person. Tell them about Jesus and tell them about what he has done in your life. That's all this woman did. Amazing testimony. She goes to the men and says, he told me everything I've ever done. That's her testimony. She doesn't get into the details of what she's done. She just says, he told me everything that I've done. And say, wow, we got to see this. What has he done in your life? That's what you want to share. look what he says next, verse 35. Talking to the disciples, don't you say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. Now, in my mind's eye, and you can picture this if you will, I imagine Jesus speaking to the disciples and telling them, you know, open your eyes, look around, the fields are white, and as they look, the men from this Samaritan village are coming down the road, walking toward them. And Jesus says, look, that's the harvest. That's the reason that I came. Doing the will of the Father, bringing the truth, bringing hope to a lost world. That's what sustains me, Jesus says. Not a ribeye, not Mickey D's. Although a ribeye is really close, I got to tell you, in my life, The harvest isn't 4 months away, guys, it's now. There are thousands of broken, lonely men and women and children in the world around us who are hungry and thirsty for more than food and water. They're hungry and thirsty for the water of life, for living water. Our fields are ready to harvest. Who are the Samaritans? Who are the Samaritans in our life? I think they're the ones who are ignored. They're the ones who are forgotten. The Samaritans in that world were ostracized. They were, you know, cut off by the nation of Israel. Who are the ones who are ignored and forgotten in your life? The ones who have bad breath and the ones who have BO, the ones that nobody wants to be around. Guys, they're the ones who are ripe for the picking. Our problem too often, though, is that we want to get the high school quarterback. We want to get the prom queen. We want to get the CEO or the four-star. We want to get somebody big and powerful because we think they can have a real impact on our church or on our community. But they're not ripe for picking. I'm not saying they're not important. They are. But, man, the real action is the Samaritans. The people that no one's interested in, the forgotten, the despised. Can I bring it home? The Syrians, the refugees. That's the harvest, man. Jesus says to them, the harvest is now. Verse 36, the reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you did not labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. Others have done the hard work, he says. All you got to do is go out and harvest. All you have to do is go out and collect the fruit. The ground's been cultivated. The seeds have been sown. Now the harvest is ready. Just go get it. It's there. And guys, if we step into this, the benefit for us is the refreshing that comes. By doing this, we are refreshed. We are enlivened in a new way, a way that is beyond explanation. If you've ever been involved in actively evangelizing people, you'll understand that you know exactly what I'm talking about. Man, there is an energy that just comes from, I don't know where, well, I do know where, that comes from the throne of God that fills you if you will step into this role. He's calling us to it. Now, many Samaritans from that town believed in him, and because of what the woman said, when she testified, he told me everything that I ever did. Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him and they asked him to stay with them, he stayed with them for 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is, notice, the Savior of the world. He's not just the Savior of Israel. For thousands of years, Jesus or the Israelites, the Jews had been looking for their Savior, the Savior of the nation of Israel. The Samaritans are getting the real story. He's not just the Savior of Israel. He's the Savior of the whole world. These guys are getting it. And Jesus here is setting things up for a revival that will take place in 2 to 3 years' time when Philip goes to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. He's setting it up right here. But I want you to notice that they believed because of what Jesus said, not because of any miracles that he did. There are no miracles listed here in this story. None are mentioned. And yet they believed. They believed because of the word. And Jesus commends them for that. Now this is going to be in contrast to what we see in the last part of this chapter, what happens in Galilee. Let's quickly jump into this. After 2 days, he left there for Galilee. Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when they entered Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had, notice, seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival. For they also had gone to the festival. Jesus says a prophet has no honor in his own town, in his own country, but yet these Galileans welcome him. Well, The issue is, what it comes down to, is that they welcomed him for the wrong reasons. Yeah, they welcomed him, but it's because of what they saw him do, because of the miracles that he had performed in Jerusalem, and because of the fact that he had shut down the religious leaders. He had kind of put them in their place. And we all kind of like to see that, you know, when the high and mighty are brought down a peg or two. We all kind of enjoy seeing that. And so they liked what they saw when he was in Jerusalem, the way that he spoke to the religious leaders and the miracles that he had performed. But they're receiving for the wrong reason. Boy, I see this, you know, all too often. People who receive or come to Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. And before long, man, they're back in the world again, because they haven't received him for the right reasons. Then he went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. I wonder if they all ran out there with their pitchers full of water, you know, more, you know, to Jesus. Do it again, please. And there was a certain royal official whose son was ill in Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. Here's a man who is wealthy. He is a royal official, probably part of the royal family, because those are the guys who usually got the position of a royal official. And yet his son is near death. You know, this is the one common denominator that we all face, that we are all going to die sometime. Some live to be over 100, others never make it out of the womb. But we all die sometime. But however long our life is, it ends. It ends at some point. No doubt this man had spent every penny that he could come up with to try to find some cure for what was ailing his son. He had been to every specialist he could find. He had been to every soothsayer he could come up with, every conjurer, trying to find something for his son. He's desperate, but nothing has worked. And so he comes to Jesus and says, please. He's begging. And look what Jesus says to him in verse 48. Check this out. Jesus told him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He doesn't say, I'm not healing your son. Or on the other hand, he doesn't say, okay, I'll heal him. Just relax, calm down. He talks about their faith. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He's scolding, and he is addressing the crowd here. He's talking to the man, certainly, but more broadly, he's talking to the crowd. He says, to all of them, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And he's scolding them for this. The Samaritans had heard the word and believed. And yet these Jews in Galilee, they needed more. They wanted signs and wonders. Guys, Jesus didn't come just to cleanse the lepers. He didn't come to give sight to the blind or just to make the lame walk. He came to deal with sin. Sin in the human heart, sin in your heart and in mine, and to take away the guilt of our sin. I think Jesus is saddened by what he sees here in Galilee. These people coming, you know, wanting to see signs and wonders, fix this, heal my son, but not really with the depth to believe, and it's breaking his heart. Sir, the official said to him, come down before my son dies. Go, Jesus told him, your son will live. And the man believed that what Jesus said to him, and departed. Jesus heals this man's son, but I believe it's with a heavy heart. You know, he's willing to do this, But it hurts him because of the man's lack of faith. You know, and God will do this. He gives in to our pleas, to our begging, to our whining. Have you ever had a small child that just was persistent to the point of making you want to throttle them? I want coffee, or I want candy, I want candy, I want candy. No, yes, nah, and just back and forth, back and forth. And finally you just say, fine, have the candy, just shut up and get out of my face. You know, and I think God does that to us sometimes. When we're asking for things that aren't good, we pester and pester and pester, and he says, okay, fine. If you think this is great, have some. He heals this man's son, but he's brokenhearted because of the lack of faith. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible, it's impossible to please God. See how important that is? He heals this man's son, but he's not happy with the way this whole thing rolls out. Verse 51, let's close the chapter and we'll get on to lunch. While he was still going down, and this is the man, his slaves met him, saying that his boy was alive. And he asked them at what time he got better. Yesterday at 7 in the morning, the fever left him, they answered. And the father realized that this was the very hour which Jesus had told him, your son will live. And then he himself believed, along with his whole household. This, therefore, was the second sign Jesus performed after he had come from Judea to Galilee. In the Gospel of John, we're going to see seven signs. This is the second one. The first one was the sign of turning water into wine, a picture of joy. Now we see him turning this little boy, or healing this little boy of a sickness, leading him from death to life. And in these seven signs that John talks about, we're going to see kind of an overview of the ministry of Christ, joy and life, and we'll pick up on those other seven as we get to them. We'll pick up our study next week in chapter 5. So read ahead. Come in here prepared, ready to hear, ready to listen to what God has to say to us. Why don't you stand with me and we'll have the worship team come up. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you're here today and that you've never made that step, you know, you may, like the woman at the well, have heard Jesus during this service say to you, I am He. I am the Messiah. And if you haven't made that step, and if He is speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to respond. We'll have people down here at the front ready to pray with you and to kind of lead you through that process of getting to know who Jesus is. And we'd like to give you some information, some materials to help you with that as well. But as these guys are playing and leading us in the final song, just come on down and engage with our prayer team. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for just the way that you speak to us through Scripture. The power of the Word, the power of this written Word, Lord, that is more than just ink on a page, but it is the representation of who you are. It's the picture of Jesus. Just the marvelous way that he speaks to us and calls us and draws us to himself. Lord, have your will, have your way with us in this place as we close this service today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
What child is this who lays to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping.
Sing that again.
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant king, own him, the King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring the babe, the Son of Mary. Raise, raise the song on high, the virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the Son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him on, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Sing the verse one again. What child is this?
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Amen, everyone. Thank you for coming. See you again in a week.